Morning. I'm excited this morning. I got stirred up in prayer. I was kind of being like, God, is this really what you want to say? And then in prayer, Shay starts praying and summarizes my entire message, and to the point where I was like, did you read it? Did you actually know what I was sharing this morning? And so I'm just going to take a moment to pray as we get started. Jesus, I just pray that as I share, that we wouldn't hear my words, but that we would hear your words. That our hearts and our minds would be open to what you want to say, to you, what you want to do. God, I just pray that you would prepare us. God, I thank you that you are here with us. I thank you that you are in our midst. That you love to be present with your people. That you love to change us, to transform us, to make us more like you day by day. Thank you, God. Amen. All right, I get to share part 6 of our Spirit-Filled Way of Life series. And so this morning, what I'm going to share about is living life led by the Spirit and what that actually looks like to live life that is actually led by the Spirit. And I think so many times when we think of being led by the Spirit, we think of this mystical, big, booming voice that's going to tell us what to do, what decision to make, what house to buy, what car to do, what job to go, what person to marry. And we think just these big, dramatic guidance moments. And while the Holy Spirit does at times speak to us in these ways and about these things, giving us direction is actually so, so secondary. That isn't actually what living a life led by the Spirit fully looks like. When I dug deep into the scriptures, there's two specifically that say led by the Spirit in Romans and Galatians. And as I was digging deep and reading those whole books and reading all around it, I discovered that that living a life by the Spirit isn't so much about the Holy Spirit directing us moment by moment in our decisions. It's actually being led by Him means being led and transformed into His holiness. Living a life led by the Spirit means being transformed day by day to look more and more like Jesus Christ. It's not just these emotional experiences. It's not just the Sunday morning moments. It's not just those things, but it's this daily, ongoing transformation. It is becoming holy because He is holy. Romans 8:14 says, but those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And reading through all of Romans, you start to discover that this concept of being led by the Spirit is actually about being led away from our flesh, being away from the things that we just naturally desire and do and react and respond, and being led into holiness. And that's what Paul is talking about, being led out of the flesh and into a life that reflects Jesus. And as we're following Him, as we're looking more and more like Him, that's what it means to become children of God, to become His children. So I'm going to talk to you about 3 P's of being led by the Spirit. The purpose of living led by the Spirit, the posture of being led by the Spirit, and the practice of being led by the Spirit. And the first one, the primary work of the Spirit is our transformation. That is the purpose of living led by the Spirit. Living led by the Spirit leads us into transformation. It's not just about instructions, and it's definitely not about condemnation. If we are living lives that are led by the Spirit, then we are living lives that are becoming transformed day by day, moment by moment. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not about condemnation. That's what the enemy does. He wants to press you down. He wants to shame you. He wants to say it's hopeless. See, you messed up again. It's over. Shame, condemnation, press down. It's hopeless. This battle you're fighting, it's already over. It's useless. Why do you keep even trying? And that's what he does. But Jesus says no. Romans 8:2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are free because he took the punishment. He took everything that the enemy wants to say. It's useless. It's hopeless. Jesus says, no, I paid for that. It is done. The Spirit doesn't condemn you, but he does actually convict us. Condemnation says you failed, you're hopeless. But conviction says, I, Jesus Christ, paid for this law of sin and death. This isn't who you are anymore. Come back. Draw near. And we see this in David's life. David sinned huge. He really, really messed up. And he moves in this story from this place of hiding and shame to a place of healing and uncovering. In 2 Samuel 11 to 12, you find this part of his story. It's a dark part. He stays home at a time when the kings go out to war. And for whatever reason, this is his first compromise. The kings go to war. David is a king and he didn't go. He stayed home. He's shirking his responsibility. He's home when he shouldn't be. And during this time, Bathsheba is bathing on the roof, which was the place where they bathed as it collected rainwater. And she was purifying herself, obeying the law of God. David sees her at a time when he shouldn't even be there. He has lustful thoughts about her, gets her brought to the palace, has his way with her. She becomes pregnant. And David's solution is to have her husband Uriah killed in battle. Basically, he's murdering her husband to cover up his sin. Bathsheba's been violated. She's pregnant. She's widowed in a very short span of time, all at the hand of the king. The prophet Nathan comes and he confronts David. And David is so self-deceived in this moment that he doesn't actually even realize that Nathan's talking about him. He pronounces this fourfold judgment on whoever Nathan is talking about. And then David realizes that it's him. And then in this moment, we get Psalm 32 that David wrote after this moment. And in Psalm 32, 1 to 5, we see some of David's response. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. See, it's this whole progression, as he kept his sin covered, he was in agony. It says there was misery within me. My bones felt dried up. They were wasting away. But as he acknowledged the conviction of the Holy Spirit and uncovered his sin before the Lord, confessing, saying, I was so wrong, forgive me, God, he found the forgiveness of his Savior. It's this progression when we're hiding our sin, when we're hiding our faults, when we're trying to cover up or even overcome on our own, in our own strength, it can lead to misery. We can feel like our bones are drying up, like we are so weak. But when we actually uncover our sin, when we uncover our stuff before God, we have this amazing thing that happens. He comes and he covers with his blood, with his redemption that was paid for us on the cross, and it is covered, and we get to come and find wholeness and healing and restoration. And what we have covered as we uncover, he covers and he heals and he restores. When we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we come in worship and repentance, uncovering our sin, see, true repentance should always be followed by worship, by worshiping in awe and wonder of who God is. When we uncover our sin, Jesus covers it with his blood. He pays for our sin and redemption because he already did it. He already paid. And this is the biggest part of why the Holy Spirit dwells in us when we give our lives in surrender to Jesus and follow him. In John 16, 7 to 8 and verse 13, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." Living a life led by the Spirit means that he will bring conviction into your life, transforming you, leading you towards the truth that is Jesus Christ. He will help you to uncover your stuff so that he can redeem and cover it with his redemption so that you can live in the freedom that was bought and paid for you. He will bring conviction so that you can find freedom, so that you can find life, so that you can find peace, so that you can find joy and joy abundantly. That is the why. Psalm 51:10, another psalm that David wrote during the season of his life, he prays, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And this word create, the original word, is actually quite powerful. It means to form something out of nothing. Basically, it's saying, give me a brand new heart, God. Create in me something brand new that is not there. And that's actually what God does. He creates a new heart. It's almost like he puts this brand new spiritual DNA inside of us, transforming us. He removes our heart of stone and gives us his heart of flesh. The Holy Spirit leads us into conviction so that he can lead us into transformation. Transforming us from glory to glory, strength to strength, becoming more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit was leading David not into condemnation, but into transformation. And many of you here today have actually met Darcy, and I asked him if I could share this story. We've watched part of his testimony on Testimony Sunday. We got to watch as he was baptized this year. And I've loved having a front row seat to watch you, Darcy, as God's transforming your life. And not that long ago, I was talking to Darcy after a service. And he told me about a situation that he had faced with his family. He said things were really, really heated. They were really intense. And I wasn't really sure what to do. But in that moment, I was able to take a breath, to lean into Jesus. And then he started to remind me of some things I had learned through the Genesis process. Take Genesis. That's a little plug. If you're dealing with stuff, it'll help you. And he told me this was the first time I was fully able to step back and respond rather than to react. And he said his family left, and he closed the door, and he said the door was barely even shut before I could even contain myself, and I just threw my arms up, and I was like, "Yes! Thank you, Jesus!" And he told me, he's like, "I don't know if they heard or not, but I didn't care." He's like, "I could just see that this was the first time where I could see the transforming power of God really at work in my life, changing me." And this is one of the ways that living led by the Spirit looks like. See, Darcy didn't have this loud, booming voice telling him what to do in that moment, but the Holy Spirit was at work, reminding him, helping him, leading him into truth. And it was this the Holy Spirit was transforming his actual reactions. This is the evidence of a new heart being created. And so how does this transformation actually happen? What does it look like? And this is the second P, the posture of being led by the Spirit. Transformation happens by beholding and abiding, not striving. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I'm really thirsty, sorry. As we behold him, as we look on him, the veil's gone. We get to be transformed by the Spirit. We gaze at him, we look at him, we draw closer to him. And as we draw close, he transformed. And see, this isn't a call to try harder, to work harder. It's actually a call to draw closer. And that's the posture. Come close. Draw near. To see him face to face, unveiled, connected to the very source of life. And it is in this place that he is transforming us. And it doesn't happen from a distance. The veil is gone. We don't have to back away from the presence of God. We don't have to wear a veil over our faces like Moses did. We don't experience a fading glory, but we are invited into a transforming glory. Through Jesus, we have access to this new covenant where the veil was torn to give us access. And I did a bit of research and I found out that in the temple, most scholars believe that this veil was actually 60 feet tall and 4 inches thick. This was massive. This was a massive veil of separation between the Holy of Holies and the people. You couldn't get in. It was a constant reminder that sin created separation between the people and God, which makes what happened on the cross even more incredible. Matthew 27, 50 to 51 says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split 60 feet high, 4 inches thick, split top to bottom, completely torn, completely open. The separation was over. When Jesus gave his life for us, his blood was enough to cover our sins and pay the debt we owed. Through him, the way to God was opened, not just for a select few, but for everyone, for man and for woman, for Jew and Gentile, for black, for white, for Asian, for Indian, for everyone. The veil was torn. The way was made open for us. The veil showed that our sin made us unfit to enter. But when Jesus allowed his body to be torn for us, he made us fit to enter through him, through the blood through his blood on the cross. Like Dave Wells in his shirt says that the reminder went out this week, it's Jesus plus nothing. That's the gospel. The veil was torn top to bottom. And that's a detail that matters because it was from heaven down. It didn't rip from the ground up, but from heaven down, God ripped it to say, I am the one declaring that this separation is over. I am the one declaring that you can come close because I made a way. The veil's gone. The time of separation is over. Jesus gives us access. Because of him, we now come with unveiled faces. We don't have to hold him from a distance. And maybe you're in this room today and you felt that distance. But that's not what God created for you. That's not what he has for you. He died, he tore the veil so that you can come close, so that that distance is removed. The veil's torn. You get to come into his presence. Nothing is in the way of you beholding him and staying connected to the source of life. That word in 2 Corinthians 3:18 for behold is katoptrizo. I practiced that for a long time. It means gazing upon, contemplating, or reflecting as in a mirror. Behold, it's not just a quick, casual glance. It's not just, oh, I did my 5 minutes of Bible reading, I'm good. I can do this on my own the rest of the time. It's longer, it's focused, it's intentional. As we gaze on him, we see as in a mirror, we study, we look at all the different parts of him, and then we get to reflect as a mirror the glory of God. As we gaze intently at God, contemplating him, studying him as in a mirror, we begin to reflect his image. It's not just a glance, but it's becoming captivated by who he is and what he has done. It's intentionally gazing upon the one who made a way, the one who gave us access. It's remembering, it's reminding ourselves of what he did. Who is he? Who does he say I am? What is his character? Am I reflecting him? And lots of us, when we stare in a mirror for a long time, we're looking for the flaws to fix. As I hit my 40s, all of a sudden, I am getting chin hairs that I gotta pluck out and get out of there. I'm looking for those things. I wanna fix the flaws. But when you look into the gospel mirror, it's so different. The more you look at him, the more your flaws begin to fade under his glory, because he's making you more like him to reflect him. You don't look into this gospel mirror to fix yourself. You look to see him, to look at him, to gaze upon him, and then he does the fixing. He does the transforming. We start to become like what we are spending our time gazing at. Beholding him with the veil removed leads to us becoming. It leads to transformation, where real change starts to happen miraculously. It's an active word, behold. And I think in so many ways, this is where we find the difference between being a believer and being a follower. See, you can believe that Jesus is God from a distance. The Bible says even the demons believe. They have the facts, but they don't actually have the heart connection. They don't have the surrender to him as Lord. You can believe Jesus is Lord and still keep a distance between you and him, keeping a veil of busyness or sin or religion or whatever else between you. But to be led by the Spirit to follow him requires proximity. That's the posture. It's closeness. To follow someone means you have to be close enough to see where they're stepping, to know what they're doing, to know the heart behind the actions. A follower imitates, and they say, I want his character to be my character. The first guys' basketball game I went to and watched this year was amazing. And sorry, Lewis, I asked your son for permission, and he gave permission on your behalf. So watching Atlee Simon coaching our boys' basketball team with his dad is incredible. I spent the entire game, the first game I went to, watching those two on the bench more than the game, because they were on opposite sides of the bench and they were like mirroring each other. There was a great play and they're like on each side. There was a bad play. There's another and things aren't going well, and they both in unison just sit. And it was just incredible to me. I was like, I feel like I'm watching the same person. It was amazing. And what I thought is they're so close. Atlee grew up watching his dad. And now watching as they were coaching together, they were actually reflecting each other without even knowing it. I don't know if you guys know how similar you are, but it was amazing to me. It was fascinating. And I saw a similar thing with Alexis one year when she was really little. She came home from school and she said, Mom, my friends at school had a really big fight and I helped them to fix it. And I said, wow, that's amazing. How? And she said, well, I did exactly what you and Dad do with us. I just left out your big lecture. We learned to lecture a little less. When we stop believing truths about God, but we start to behold the person of God, dwelling with him, spending time with him, enjoying his presence, we get to move from being people who don't just know about Jesus, but people who actually know him, who are following him, and start to be transformed to look more like Jesus. And that's what living a life led by the Spirit looks like. Proximity creates transformation. As you are close, as we gaze on him, we are transformed more and more. To gaze on him, behold him, to be transformed by him, we need to be with him, connected to him. You don't look like Jesus by striving and trying harder. You begin to look like him as you stay close. And to help us picture this, I did an experiment. So there's also a picture for those that are further away, but I've had this celery sitting in this blue water with blue food coloring. The celery isn't working hard to change. It's not like, oh, I need to look more blue. Come on, I gotta do this. It's just sitting. It's just sitting in the water. It's just close. It's just proximity. And as it sits, as it remains submerged, as it's abiding in the water, the very water is transforming the way it looks. The leaves are changing. What we see on the outside is looking different than it was as it's close. And this is what transformation is all about. This is what the unveiled gaze is all about. It's about coming close, soaking in his presence, soaking in his word, spending time in worship, being with him because he loves to be with you. And as you are with him, as you are soaking, as you are staying close, he starts to transform you. And his color, the color of the Holy Spirit, of the nature of Jesus Christ, starts to show up in your life, in your actions, in the ways you respond, like it did for Darcy, where all of a sudden, this time he was able to respond a little bit differently. That's what it looks like. As you come close, he starts to transform you. He starts to make you look different. And it shows up in your thoughts, in your actions, abiding with him, remaining with him. And that's why Paul says that beholding leads to becoming. Because when you stay connected to Jesus, you're not just looking at him. You start to actually receive his very life. He transforms you. He transforms us. What we abide in gets into us. What are you beholding? It starts to change you. If you're abiding in his presence, his life starts flowing through you. If you are battling anxiety and you're spending all of your time watching scary movies and horror films, it's not going to help with those places of anxiety because that's what you're sitting in and you're feeding that thing. You need to sit in the presence of Jesus. If you are struggling with lust and pornography and different sin issues and you're just trying to do it by yourself, you need to come back to the presence of Jesus, to sit with him, to be in his presence. But if you are abiding and watching movies that are stirring those things up, if you're watching things that are just filling you and that's where you're spending your time and that's where you're abiding, those things are harder to overcome. But if you can come to the presence of Jesus, spend time with him, make the decision to be with him, he will start to help you to look different. The veil being torn is huge. We have access. And that leads us to the last point, the practice of living by the Spirit. How do we live this out in practice? It is daily. It is navigating the internal battle and obeying the small promptings. Galatians 5, 16 to 18 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." See, sometimes in this battle between our flesh and our spirit, we can start to get discouraged. And we can start to be tired of the fight. And sometimes it can even lead us to feeling like we are just doubting our salvation. Can God actually even do this? And we get in this battle. But I want to say this morning, the wrestle isn't a bad thing. If you're feeling a wrestle, it's actually a sign of life. It's a sign that the Holy Spirit is still working and he's still drawing and he's still saying, "Would you come to me in the wrestle? Would you come to me in the battle?" He wants to help us overcome. As we keep walking in the Spirit, beholding him, looking at him, he will help you. He will lead you to living a holy life. That is the practice, obeying the still small voice. When you feel that tiny thing, obey. Obey quickly. If we live led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's biggest concern is transforming us to live joyful lives that are free, that are obedient to Jesus, experiencing the abundant life he wants to give. The beauty of holiness, being set apart for him, glorifying God. And this is the place where we have the greatest impact on others because we get to share what God is doing in us. The battle between the flesh and the spirit isn't failure. It's actually evidence that the Holy Spirit is working. The primary focus of living a life led by the Spirit is to make us more like Jesus. But he does lead us in certain ways. He will prompt you and convict you, helping you to know what to do as you walk closely with him, abiding and spending time with him. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more time you spend in his word just to get to know him, not because it's checking off a religious box, but to know him and to be known by him, the more you will hear those promptings and the more he will begin to transform you into his image. There was a season when one of my daughters was going through a really hard time a number of years ago. She was questioning a lot. There was a lot that was hard. And in this season, she actually wasn't even sure she was going to believe in God anymore. She didn't even know if she wanted to follow him. And it was grieving in my heart, but it led me to my knees. I spent hours and hours and hours for weeks and months on my knees. When she was at school, I would go into her bedroom and I would just pray in tongues, pray in the spirit, pray life over her, pray the plans and purposes of God. And then one day, I really felt this gentle nudge, this prompting, write her letter. And so right then I sat down and I just began to type and the words just flowed out of me. And 6 pages later, I folded that letter up and I left it in her room. And a few days later, as I was cooking in the kitchen, she came down to where I was, and she just hugged me from behind, and she just started to cry. And she just said, thank you. Thank you, Mom. And we prayed together, and I watched as that was a defining moment where God began to turn some things around. It was a breakthrough moment because I was obedient. I was led by the Spirit and obeyed that quick prompting. And I saw as God began to heal, as God began to restore some things. And that's what living a life led by the Spirit can look like. It's the gentle nudges, the prompts to pray. As you're close, as you see God's heart, to follow after that, to do what he's leading you to. The integrity when nobody sees. The serving others, even if it's inconvenient. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. To keep in step, you've got to stay close. It's like following a coach, listening to his instructions, and then doing what he says. Sometimes being led looks like a check in your heart, a pause before speaking. Don't say that. Go apologize. You don't need to spend time on your phone right now. That's not going to lead you to life in this moment. The Holy Spirit will often speak to your conscience, helping lead you to truth and life. Living a life led by the Spirit isn't primarily about getting directions from God, but it's about staying close to Jesus. Being led by the Spirit isn't about perfection, but it's about transformation. That is the purpose. Being led isn't about following rules, it's about relationship. The Spirit convicts us not to condemn us, but to transform us. The veil has been torn. We have access to the very presence of the living God. We don't have to strive our way into changing. We don't have to try harder. We simply draw near. We simply surrender and let the Holy Spirit draw us. As we behold him, we will begin to become more like him. And sometimes the journey looks a lot like this. And we don't always see our growth right away because we see the failures. We see the moments we've messed up. But if we look at where we came from to where we are, God is working. God is transforming. Keep drawing close. As you mess up, draw near. That's the posture. As we behold, we become more like. What are you beholding? What has your attention? What has your affection? When the Holy Spirit convicts, respond quickly. When you are weary, draw near. When you're struggling and the battle with the flesh is fierce, don't run away from his presence. Run toward it. Stay close. And as you stay close and connected to the Holy Spirit, he will do what only he can do. He will transform you day by day to be more like him. That's what he does. As we draw near, as we surrender, as we say, God, I'm coming close again. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. It's one of the promises that we can count on. As you come and draw close, as you come and make the decision to draw near, he will draw near to you. He'll do what only he can do. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. If you look at the mirror of your schedule this week, if you look at the mirror of your anxiety, your thought patterns, your reactions, what is it showing that you've been immersed in the most? The beauty of the gospel is that the veil is torn. You don't have to stay at a distance. You don't have to go home today and try harder to fix yourself. I think this morning the Holy Spirit is drawing you into proximity. He's drawing you near to come close. He wants to change your color from the inside out, but it means drawing near. Then if everyone can just close their eyes for a minute, maybe you're even here and you've realized, I've never actually lived my life for Jesus at all. I've been kind of like the demons. I believe there is a God, but he hasn't been personal to me. I haven't been a follower. I kept him as a distance. I believed he's there, but I haven't lived for him. I haven't surrendered my life ever. Maybe you've lived for yourself and your desires, but today you're feeling him drawing you close, knocking on the door of your heart saying, would you come near? And maybe that's you today. And maybe this morning you want to make that decision to surrender your life to Jesus. And so if that's you, well, people have their eyes closed between me, you, and God, I want you just to raise your hand. And I'm just going to give a moment for anybody to respond. Thank you. I see a few hands out there. So if that was you and you raised your hand, one at the welcome or at the window at the back, they'll have a Bible and a little book that you can grab from them that shows next steps as you follow God. But I just want you to pray with me so we can all pray together. God, Jesus, I thank you for your life. Today, I choose to follow, not just to believe, but actually to surrender my life to you as my Lord. Thank you that you paid my debt. You paid what I couldn't pay so that I could live free. Thank you, God. I accept the gift of what you did for me on the cross. And I choose to follow. In your name, amen. And maybe there's people in here today, I think some of you are carrying the heavy weight of failure. You've been trying to cover your own tracks. You've been trying to hide your struggle. You've been trying to heal on your own. And I think there's people in the room that are exhausted between the battle between flesh and spirit. And I think the Holy Spirit would want you to hear the whisper this morning that says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not whispering shame to you. If you are feeling shame, that's not from God. But he will gently convict and draw to say, I paid for that. Come to me because you don't have to keep living in there. He's whispering conviction. He's saying, let me cover what you're trying to hide. If you need to uncover something before God today and to pray that prayer of David, Lord, create in me a clean heart. I'm tired of running. Take some time to respond. Take some time to draw near. God sees you. And maybe you're here in the room and you realize that you've been putting a veil between you and God. He's removed it, but you've allowed other things to get in the way of beholding him and sitting at his feet. And I think this morning there's a grace and a call to sit at his feet, to behold him. And if you, if any of these things have been speaking to you or challenging you, there's space at the front. You can come up and pray. Spend some time just drawing near, abiding this morning. But it doesn't all happen this morning. But I would encourage you, if he has stirred something, it's a moment to practice responding quickly. So I would challenge you, don't leave the room without taking a moment of whatever that looks like, whether it looks like coming to the altar to sit at his feet, sitting in your seat and taking a moment to pray and sit and draw near. Don't be quick to leave, because I think this morning there is a grace for him to just be close and for you to feel his closeness. Will you make the choice today to be intentional tomorrow? Maybe the choice starts with coming to the altar, to surrender again and take some time to sit at his feet, to allow his presence to fill you, to saturate you, to sit in his presence. As worship continues, I've asked Andrew just to play some worship that we can just sit in God's presence. But I'm here, I'd love to pray with you if you want that, but just don't rush out. Don't rush out today. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would have your way. If you need to respond, come. If you need to sit, sit. But let's be in his presence for a minute. Let's just take a moment to practice drawing near, to practice hearing. If there's things you need to lay at the altar again, I'd say, I've been living in this. I've been trying in my own strength, but I want him to cover it. There's time to respond. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would have your way in this room today. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would draw near to you. And that as we draw near, that you would draw close. God, I thank you that you bring the transformation, that you're the one who transforms as we sit, as we abide, as we come before you, as we spend time in your presence, as we get to know your character, as we learn from you. Holy Spirit, would you draw us? Holy Spirit, would you continue to convict, to speak, to gently draw? And God, I pray for every single person in this room that has felt the chains of condemnation and shame. I pray that those chains would be broken this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that those chains would be broken off of lives this morning. That people would walk in freedom, having a fresh revelation of what you actually did for us on the cross and what that means, and that there is power in the gospel, that there is power in what you did so that we can live free, so that we don't have to live according to the desires of our flesh, but that we can live according to the Spirit as we walk in step with your Spirit, as we live lives that are led by your Spirit, that as we live lives that are drawing closer to you, God. God, that we would draw near and that you would draw. God, I pray for people in the room that have been struggling with sexual sin and addictions. Holy Spirit, I pray that they would get a fresh revelation of your love, that they would have eyes to see your love, your goodness. And God, that things would be broken, that this morning there would be a shift. There would be a shift in looking different, in walking different. God, I pray for those that have gone to other things to satisfy, that have turned to other things to fill a void, that instead of turning to those things, that they would instead turn to you. that they would turn to you, not just this morning, but on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, that they would turn to you. That where other things have been filling us up, that we would instead turn to you, to sit with you, to allow your presence to transform us, to change us. God, I pray that we would be a people marked by living lives that are led by your Spirit, and that it would show up in how we are transformed. That it would show up in the ways we start to react differently. That it would show up in the ways we begin to respond differently. That as we follow you, as we follow close, we would see what you are doing and we would become imitators of Christ. Holy Spirit, would you help us to live lives that are led by you, lives where we follow you, lives where we are impacted by you, by your gospel, by your glory, that we would be led from glory to glory, seeing your glory, beholding you. God, I pray that you would restore fear and awe and wonder of who you are. God, I pray the blinders that have been on eyes would be broken off. God, I pray that people in this room would begin to see you for who you really are. That the fear and awe and wonder of the glory and majesty and might of our Savior would be completely restored. That we would have eyes to see in the Spirit who you are. That we would have ears to hear what you are saying. And God, that we would walk in power. That we would walk following after you. Holy Spirit, would we be a church that is transformed by you? That we would be a church that looks like you. That we would be a church that loves like you. That we would be a church that sees people the way you see people. God, I pray that we would just abide. That we would sense your call this morning to draw close, to come near, to be near, to be made new, to be restored. And to become more like you. You are so good. You are so good. Thank you for who you are, God. In your name, amen. If you're online, thank you for joining us this morning. Take some time. Be with Jesus. Spend some time at his feet. If you're in the room and God's still doing something, don't rush away. Take the time. If he's still stirring, if he's still drawing, respond. And be blessed. Have a great week. Keep drawing near.